Take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible this morning, you'll need one as we're making our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. There's one in the pew near you somewhere. If you see someone without a Bible, hand them one. If you're watching online and don't have a Bible, would like one, send us your name and address to the messenger system. We'll send you one at no charge, of course, tomorrow. We're reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with a brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Gonna have to get another cough drop. Sorry, folks. Now, pardon me. Get that cough drop going. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exhorts these Christians in Corinth and us to not be like the lost around us. Christians are not supposed to be like the lost around us. We're not supposed to be a sanitized version of the lost around us. In John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, we saw that the Christian is to live a life of separation. What does that mean? That means we live a life separated unto Jesus Christ. When I get saved, I choose to separate myself unto Him. And by separating myself unto Him, I automatically separate from the world system, which is opposed to God and the things of God. Now, in chapter 6, he makes application of that principle by getting on to them about how they were treating one another, particularly with regard to non-church matters. Look at verse 1 again. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? There were folks who had taken up an offense with other people in the church, and instead of following our Lord's command in Matthew 18, which we talked about some weeks ago, they were taking one another to the court system to resolve their differences. Again, dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unjust, the secular courts, and not before the saints? In other words, this immature baby church were bickering so badly that they were suing one another in court. And of course, these arguments that they made against one another when displayed before the lost people there sitting in those courtrooms was a terrible, terrible witness. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you have loved one another. Not that you sue one another in court, but that you love one another. And these Corinthian believers, again, baby Christians, immature, were acting just like lost people in these situations if they were there. Now, that gives us a great opportunity to learn an important lesson. Christians, again, are to be different than the lost. We're not better, just different. And when a situation of any type arises in our life, we must resist the impulse to deal with that situation like a lost person would. If you go to work tomorrow and somebody does something to you that's wrong, and they're clearly in the wrong, and you sit around the water cooler or the break table or whatever, there's going to be people that are going to advise you how to deal with that. And they're going to say, well, if I was you, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, the old adage or the old saying, this guy said, I'm going to give that guy a piece of my mind. And I've met a few people that did that once too often. There wasn't anything left. But that's not how to deal with it. Instead, we're to deal with those situations like Jesus would. But that's not what they were doing. So Paul asks them some questions in an attempt to get them to use their spiritual brain. Y'all ever been around children or raised children? I know you were children at one point, I hope. But have you ever talked to your kids and then they and said, don't do this or do that, and they go and do exactly what you told them not to do? There was a comedian on years ago talking about raising his kids, and his kids were always eating his food, like if he had dessert or something. And this little kid, one of the kids would, like about four and two, whatever it was, and say, don't eat my pudding, whatever it is. And he'd turn around and come back, and the kid's just, you know, eating. Didn't I tell you not to eat my food? Uh-huh. Well, why are you eating my food? I don't know. And then he said, well, don't. And so 5 seconds later, kid's doing it again. Now, that's because he said their brains aren't working. They're not listening. So Paul is trying to get them to get their spiritual brains tune in, turn on, and listen. He says in verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Matthew 19:28 says, we will sit in judgment over the 12 tribes of Israel. The church will sit in judgment over the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll be talking about this in the book of Revelation not too long from now. In Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, Jesus also says that the good and faithful servant will rule over many things. And there's all kinds of Bible passages about this. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? These Corinthian believers were bickering and taking each other to court, not over important things, but over stupid things. Stupid things. Most churches that get into bickering and fighting and arguments and splits never split over the deity of Christ or the virgin birth of Christ or baptism by immersion for believers only. Major doctrinal things. They split over stupid things. Whether we should put the piano over here or over there. Whether there should be a green carpet or blue carpet. Whether there should be this or that or the other. They fight over the dumbest things. And when you look back on all of the havoc that these arguments cause and the destruction that they cause, and you look at it, what were we arguing about? I'm not sure. So Paul says, listen, number one, do you remember who you are? Do you remember who you are? You are children of God, part of God's family, and yet you're suing one another in court, and to top it off, you're suing over petty, stupid stuff. And he just basically saying to them, knock it off. Knock it off. And when you're raising kids, that becomes one of your favorite phrases or something like it. Stop it. Knock it off. Don't do that anymore. Quit. Y'all ever been around 12-year-old boys? I got two of them in my family. They're like, they're clones of one another. They're clones of one another. And at 12 years old, boys are interesting critters. And they're experimenting with all kinds of mouth noises that they can make and other things they can do, like take a mason jar, put water in it, or put dry ice in it, screw the lid on tight, watch it, see what happens. And then we have to pick glass out of their forehead, because they blew it, it blows up. They do, you know, they do all kinds of things, blowing up red fire ant piles and all, you know, and then doesn't understand why the ants landed on all over them. But, you know, we're all like 12-year-old boys sometimes. We don't think. We react under the control of the flesh without thinking with our spiritual minds. And Paul says, y'all quit that. And we have to tell our earthly children, you know, quit bickering, quit fighting, quit, you know, quit doing stupid stuff. You know, think. Don't you remember who you are? You were once in total darkness. In fact, the Bible says you were darkness. Now you're in Jesus Christ. You're in Christ as part of his family. Live like that. Then he asks them a second question. Do you remember to whom you belong? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He says, look, these fallen angels are going to be judged by us one day because they chose to sin against God by rebelling against him. Verse 3 again, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Here's the point. If we will be judging fallen angels, certainly we can successfully handle these smaller matters that crop up on this earth without having to go to a secular court system to solve the problem. Besides, the only people that win in a court battle are the lawyers. The only people that win are the lawyers. They have got this thing, it's rigged, folks. They've got it set up to where, you know, every breath you take once you hire a lawyer, they charge you for. Everything, I mean, it's unbelievable. My brother passed away recently, and he was mentally handicapped and died. And as his guardian and only family left, I had to file all kinds of papers, and I had to hire a lawyer to do that. Nice lady, Christian lady, recommend her highly. But you know, every single thing that they do, they charge you for. I mean, if they write a letter, they charge you for the ink that they print on the page. No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't really quite that bad. But I mean, everything is just, you know. Now, if it were possible, I said, do I need to do this? She said, yeah, it's the law. You've got to file all this stuff. And you've got to do all these things. Okay. And of course, the reason the laws are that way, so that the who? Lawyers can make money. So the only people that really win are the lawyers. So can't we get along and work things out without having to do all of that? Especially amongst fellow church members? Sure. Now verse 4. If ye then have judgments of the things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He says, why are you taking these things to pagan courts? Then he scolds them. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? In other words, he says, don't you even have one person in the church that has his head screwed on straight enough to make, has enough sense to judge these things? Don't you have one person that can do that? But brother goeth the law, verse 6, with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. If you got your pen, let me give you three reasons for not taking a fellow Christian to court. Now I am not saying that Christians should never go to court. I got to go to court in a couple of weeks and stand before a judge, answer all these questions about my brother. After I've filed all these papers, you know, and once he gets through, then he'll stamp everything and hand out, you know, the court clerk will say, pay me, please, and then I'm done, hopefully, with going to court for a while. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the fact that God has ordained our laws and our judicial system, Romans 13 says, and therefore our protection. The laws are actually mostly there to protect us. But Christians should be able to resolve their differences in the church without having to take each other to court, especially over church matters. So number one, why a Christian should not take a fellow Christian to court, particularly over a church member. It conveys the wrong message to the lost. It conveys the wrong message to the lost. This practice of Christian, you say, nobody does that. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do that. Years ago in this church, around 1970, 71, and the pastor that did this is still alive, so I won't name him. He went to a charismatic tongue-speaking meeting and came back a tongue-speaking Baptist preacher. And I won't even go into all that other than you know that that's not biblical and all that. Now, he began to recruit tongue-speaking church members to join the church. And pretty soon, without realizing it, the Baptists in the church were outnumbered by the tongue speakers in the church. And they wanted to turn the church into a charismatic, Pentecostal-type church. And I'm not advocating what they did. Here's what they did. They could not resolve this. So they asked one of the county judges, Creek County judge here, to adjudicate whether, you know, who should, basically, who's going to keep the church and who's got to go. And they both agreed to abide by his decision. So the Baptists made an appeal based upon historic, you know, biblical principles, and historically, Baptists do not do this. And the Pentecostal Charismatics made their appeal. And the man who was not a Baptist or a Pentecostal, I think he was Episcopalian or something, he said, well, I've looked at it, and Baptists traditionally don't do these things. And he said, I would recommend that those of you that want to go do that, or want to do that, go somewhere else and do it wherever you want. And not take over the Baptist church, you know, away from these Baptist people, so that, and that's what they did. In fact, when I came here 30 years ago, that church was still barely in existence down near downtown. It was a Pentecostal Baptist church. Still had it on the sign. Some of you may remember that. Now, they died not too long after that, but they were still here. Now, that knocked our church down into about 10 or 15 people coming to church regularly. You know why? Not because they went to court, because of the bickering. Because of the bickering. And they had to rebuild. They really did. It was an incredibly difficult time for this church. And so, but that shouldn't have had to happen. They should not have had to have done that. They should have just sat down, you know, this is not what Baptists believe. This is what Baptists have always believed. This is what y'all need to just go somewhere else. But they didn't do that because they wanted to take it over. Now, you have to understand, folks, that while we're sitting here this morning, there's all kinds of people who have all kinds of crazy ideas about Scripture that are unscriptural, that are out there knocking on the doors of people in our community that are backslidden Christians that are not in church right now. They talk about God, they talk about the church, they talk about the Bible, they talk about Jesus, and they're not talking about the same Jesus, the same Bible, the same church, the same God. Because they're out there to recruit people who don't know any better. That's why we take the Bible and go through it the way it is. This is not an exciting passage for me to preach through. Oh, goody, he's going to preach on going to court. Hey, man, let's go to church. But we got to cover it because it happens. It does happen. How could a pagan judge in that day make a decision over a church matter that would be better held, done by the saints themselves? It's not possible. Now, to his commendation, our local judge, who's been dead for years, did the right thing. He looked at it. He gave them the analysis. And as an impartial arbiter, and they agreed and they followed the. But you know, it was still devastating. Number two, second reason we shouldn't sue fellow believers in court. It violates the key doctrine of the Christian faith: love and unity among the brethren. It violates the key doctrine of the Christian faith. We are to love one another. Every church should be such a loving, forgiving fellowship that the members ought never feel compelled to go to a pagan judge or anybody else to settle their differences. There should not be any differences in the local church. Everybody in the local church that's saved is supposed to stay Spirit-filled. Now, we fail at that, but we are to get up off the ground, confess and repent, and ask God to wash us and cleanse us, yield to Him, and ask Him to refill us. And most of us have to do that more times a day than just once. But we're supposed to be living the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-directed life. And if we will do that, doesn't matter what they do, doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what happens, I can love them and not be offended by them. You know why? Because Jesus bore my offense. Anything anybody can do that's wrong to me is a sin. Y'all hear? Not because it's me. Anything that someone does to you or I that's wrong is a sin in the sight of God. Now, who paid for that debt, that sin? Jesus. He bore our offenses. He bore our sins. So when someone does something wrong to you, hey, that's a sin against God, and you need to say to the Lord, He needs to understand that He's sinning against you and that Jesus paid for that. Use me to show your love and forgiveness to Him that He might be saved. In other words, we're supposed to be a reflector of the love and graciousness and mercy of God to them for what he did on Calvary. And when we react to them, we punch them in the nose, we get mad, we take them to court. What are we doing? We're taking matters into our own hands, and we're not showing them what Jesus did for them on the cross. We ought to love one another to the point that we can settle our differences and resolve our conflicts without having to go to court. And to do that, we must be open to everyone to whom we've offended and everyone who's offended us. And if we figure out that we've done something wrong to somebody, we need to go to them and say, the Lord has convicted me that I have wronged you. I have made it right with Him and He's forgiven me. Will you forgive me too? And you know what may happen? They may not forgive you. But if they don't forgive you, that becomes their problem. You have done everything you can do. Well, I'm sorry that you can't forgive me, but I want you to know I love you in the Lord, and I'll be praying for you. And you turn and walk away. But you know what generally happens when someone does that? They get forgiven. Most people are more forgiving than we would think. There's a third reason why we shouldn't go to court over church matters against other Christians, especially over church matters. It says to the lost that we're no different than they are. It tells the lost people that we're no different. Well, if I can't go to court and my Christian brother won't make things right, what am I supposed to do? Glad you asked. Verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one to another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded? In other words, before we take our brother to court, we're to follow Christ's example, who suffered for us. Just take our loss and love that believer the way Jesus would. Now, when you forgive and you forget the sin that someone has committed against you, you free yourself from the spiritual bondage that comes part and parcel with unforgiveness. And that bondage turns into resentment, and that resentment turns into bitterness, and that bitterness grows deep down in you and makes you a miserable, bitter, hard to get along with person. Repeatedly, Scripture warns against us becoming bitter against God and other people. Don't take up an offense. Jesus said, as they were nailing Him to the cross, and He wasn't just talking about the guys with the hammers and the nails, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, let me say it this way. I've talked about the fact that when Adam sinned, sin was put to the account of the human race. We're sinners because we are born that way, because Adam and all of his descendants are born with a fallen nature. When Jesus was dying on the cross, God took every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed and applied those, the word is imputed, to Christ's account. And when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he's not just talking about the guys with the hammers and the nails. He is thinking about all of the sins past, present, and future that anyone, in other words, that sin you're going to commit tomorrow, or maybe today when you skip church tonight. You're welcome. When you can otherwise be here. Now, if you can't drive at night, that's okay. But when you commit that sin that you do, did you know that Jesus saw you commit that sin from the cross? And he asked God to forgive you of that sin before you ever committed that thing in thought, word, or deed. And if we're not careful, bad things can happen. Did you know bad things can happen in a local church? Something can happen and somebody can get hurt and offended. And if they're not careful, they'll get offended. And the offense turns into unforgiveness. And the unforgiveness turns into resentment. And the resentment turns into bitterness. And the bitterness just goes down like a poison into the system of that spiritual life of that person. And they don't just sit there seething. They poison everything and everybody around them. It eats you alive. And you know what? It renders you useless to God. And this is why I keep saying it is impossible to offend a spirit-filled believer. And if we don't deal with that offense, it will cause the windows of heaven to be shut towards us. And one day, when a deep moment of crisis comes into our life, and it will, I promise you, you may not have lived long enough for it to happen, but it will, and we cry out to God for mercy and help, the sky will have turned to brass, and our prayers will bounce off the skies of heaven like BBs off the Rock of Gibraltar, all because we took up an offense, we did not forgive. It turned to resentment. The resentment turned to bitterness, and we became useless to God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you first, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save your soul? Well, friend, you can't forgive anybody unless you've been forgiven. And so you need to receive that forgiveness applied to your account this morning. If you're watching online and you don't know Christ as Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, and after the service is over, I'll be happy to help you. But if you're in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you need to get saved right now so that you can have the spiritual peace and resources necessary to withstand the storms of life. Maybe you are saved here this morning and the Lord's been speaking to you to unite with our church. Become a member of our church family. You come, will you, as we pray and as we sing. Maybe you are here this morning and you need to pray for someone or pray for yourself or to have me pray with you about something or for someone. Whatever God would have you do, won't you just do it? Let go of that bitterness. Let go of that anger. Let go of that malice. Forgive that person, because the Bible says that say it this way, if we are going to be forgiven in the direct proportion to the way we forgive other people, and if you want to be right with God, you have to forgive them. And frankly, let's be honest, what they did to me or you is not worth it. It is not worth your walk with God. Won't you let him have his way in your life right now? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love.